God's word is truth from Genesis to Revelation. Therefore, the Bible will shape my thoughts, my will, my emotions, and my life to that of my Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me read that again. This is brilliant. You know, I know that because I wrote it. I'm kidding. It's not brilliant, but it's something that I had to write this week. God's word is truth from Genesis to Revelation. Therefore, the Bible will shape my thoughts, my will, my emotions, and my life to that of my Savior, Jesus Christ. I was asked this week by one of my professors. I'm going to school at Clark Summit online. And then one of my professors in my class called Building a Biblical Lifestyle. And he wanted our class to write a worldview statement. And he had his own that he had given us and said, I want you to kind of use what I got here, make it your own, make it true. And so that's the statement that I wrote this week and handed in. Hey, I got an A, so that was a good thing. But it's not about doing an assignment. God's word is true from Genesis to Revelation. Therefore, it affects me. Therefore, it does something. When we started this class, my professor talked about a guy he was ministering with who picked up a hitchhiker up in Canada. And the hitchhiker gets in and he says, hey, I'm a Muslim. Therefore, I believe the Quran is true. And when the guy said that, this guy, this minister, this pastor was like, holy smokes, that's what my youth group believes. My youth group believes, hey, I'm a Christian, so I believe the Bible's true. What's wrong with that statement? I don't care whether you're a Christian or not, the Bible's true. You don't believe the Bible's true because you're a Christian. The Bible is true. And there's a difference between saying, well, since I'm a Christian, now I believe the Bible's true, and just saying, the Bible's true. We need to make sure we have that straight. And so throughout this class, we've been working on this, working through the Word. And it's interesting, when I first saw the material for this class, I said, you know what, this is going to be an easy A because I already do most of the things, practice most of the things in it. And it has been an easy A. I will say that I am getting 100% in it. But it has been so much work. Not because I have to spend hours working on the material, but I have to spend hours thinking about it. And it's transforming me and changing me and helping me think better. And so it's been a very valuable class. About 50% of people who would agree with that statement, that first part of that statement, that the Bible's true. I looked up some statistics. The Bible's true, the Bible's inspired, and that Jesus is the only way to salvation. About half the people that believe that, that would confess that, that would agree with us. Do we agree with that? The Bible's true, it's inerrant, it's inspired, and Jesus is the only way to salvation. Is that something we believe, those things? Absolutely. And about 50% of people surveyed that believe those things said they don't read their Bible on a consistent, regular basis, more than a couple of times a week. And when I read that statistic, there's a part of me that wants to be horrified, right? Like, are you kidding me? But then I go, how many times during my life have I confessed those things, but I have not been in His Word? And guess what? There's been times in my life that I'm one of those 50%. There's been times in my life where it's long stretches where God's Word was not a priority in me spending time in it personally one-on-one. And so I recognize that fact. And then I come in here today and I say, well, we agree with these things. So guess what's probably true in this auditorium this morning? That there's probably 50% of you that aren't reading the Word. Let's say we're half better, 25%. One in four of us are in here and we're not reading the Word on a regular basis. Now, if you feel like I'm hitting you, I don't know who you are, okay? That's a good thing, right? I'm glad you can't, but I'm preaching at you just the same, even though I don't know who you are. And I'm going to preach at you because I needed to be preached at. And I was. And I'm going to tell you that I heard messages like I'm going to share with you today over and over again, and I committed. And I'm like, okay, sermon gets over. Monday morning, I'm going to start a new pattern. I'm reading my Bible every day. And I'd get up Monday morning, guess what? I'd get my Bible and I'd read it. Then Tuesday, guess what? Well, I got up a little late, so I had to get to work. But I'll read it tonight, right? And then by Thursday, I don't remember the commitment I made Sunday. And Sunday rolls around and sitting in church and I'm realizing, man, I'm a failure. I made a commitment and I did not follow through. If that's you, if that describes you, don't beat yourself up. I'm not going to beat you up. There's hope. Because God's changing me still today. And so don't tune me out. Don't say, well, I've made that commitment 100 times. I'm not bothering with the commitment again. Because, you know, you can get there. I know what I need to do, but I've made the commitment. It hasn't affected my life, so I'm not going to do it. Don't stop. I'm going to encourage you today to not stop persevering, to endure, to keep after it. And hopefully by the end of this, I'm going to give you some motivations. And then I'm going to try to give you a couple of tools that maybe can change this pattern. All right? So if you're with me, if you guys could pull the slide up, PowerPoint up, please, that'd be great. I tell the message, I know that. Because when I just said to you that you need to be reading your Bible, I don't think there's a person in here that didn't say, that's new. I had no idea I should read my Bible. I think everyone in here would say, I know that. I know that. And you know what the next word, for those of you who aren't reading it, is? I know that, but, right? How many times have you said that? I know that, but. And we go to the word sometimes and we see something that tells us what to do and we say, I know that, but. We got to stop saying that. Instead, we need to say something different. We're going to work through that this morning. I titled it, The Impact of the Word of God for the Believer. And we're going to cover that this morning. Not really. We can't cover that this morning. We're going to touch on that this morning. Okay? How the Word of God should impact the believer. One thing we get from the Word of God is knowledge. We get knowledge from the Word of God. There's a lot of information contained in there. And the information that is contained in this book is factually, historically accurate in everything that it speaks to. So when this book tells me in Exodus that the Israelites crossed the Red Sea on dry land, that the waters parted in this formerly moist soil, very wet, became dry, and they crossed the Red Sea. Guess what they crossed on? Anybody have any guesses? Dry land! When this book tells me that Jonah lived, guess what? Jonah lived. And when he was tossed into the sea, a great fish swallowed him up. And he lived in that belly of that fish for 3 days. Guess what? Jonah lived in the belly of a fish for 3 days. You say, wow, that's profound. My point is that no matter how you take this, it is historically true. And it's interesting, you go back 150 years, and one of the accusations against the Bible was all the cities and names that it gives that they've never found in archaeology. And critics would look at the Bible and say, you can't believe that. Look, it mentions this king or that city. We've never found that. We've dug in those areas and never found that. And guess what? Over the last 150 years, technology has improved. Archaeology has done more work. And you know what? They found some of those kings' names on placards and engraved in stone. They found cities that they did not know existed. Cities and kings that were not mentioned in any other document but here. And they found them. You know why? Because this book is factually and historically accurate in everything that it speaks to. It is reliable. It testifies of itself. It says here, Psalm 33, the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. The word of the Lord is upright. Stands up. Knock it down, stands up. People try to knock it down. It doesn't get knocked down. It just stays up. The word of the Lord is upright. It keeps standing. How long? How long? The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. This book is not just for this life for us. Isn't that amazing? God's word, this word, will stand forever. Forever. Not just for today, but forever. And there will never come a time when his word will not stand, when his word will fail. It's not going to happen, ever. Does that encourage you? It does me. Here's what Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Have you ever heard somebody say, I believe in Jesus. I like Jesus. I think he's the best thing. But I don't know about the rest of the stuff, you know, the Old Testament. And there's people who say, you know, creation couldn't have happened the way the Bible says it happened. So, but I believe Jesus. Jesus said, no, you don't. You cannot say, I believe Jesus, but I don't believe Moses, because Jesus said, if you don't believe the things Moses wrote, then you can't believe what I said. Guess what? Jesus believes that this book is historically and factual accurate in all that it speaks to. So you can't say, I believe Jesus, but I don't know if I believe the rest of the Bible. Then you don't believe Jesus. Don't lie to me. You either believe him and his word, or you don't believe them. So the Word of God is factually, historically accurate in everything that it speaks to. And the Word of God is objectively true. You say, well, didn't you just say that? Kind of. But there's a point I'm making here. See, we live in a society today that says that truth is relative, right? And so you might give somebody the word and they'll say, well, that might be true for you, right? You ever heard that? That might be true for you, but it's not true for me. How do we combat that? Well, we can use apologetics and all of that, but I've got what I believe. Apologetics are good. They have their purpose. And apologetics, by the way, is just a rational way of explaining and defending our faith, okay? So it's doing it in a rational, logical way. And we can do that. Why? Because it's true. That's why we can do that. But I think there's a better way even than apologetics. And I take that from this verse and an illustration someone gave that I'll share with you. Ephesians 6, verse 17 says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. What's the Bible call this? A sword. Okay? So Ray Comfort likes to use analogy. Ray Comfort has Way of the Master Ministries, and he tries to teach people how to share the gospel. And he goes and does a lot of sharing the gospel himself, okay? And one of the things he will run into oftentimes is someone says, hey, don't give me that Bible. I don't believe it, okay? And they'll back off and, you know, I don't want to hear about the Bible. We can have a logical conversation, but don't give me the word. I don't want to hear it. And Ray Comfort says it's like this. Let's say there's a soldier in ancient times. He carries a sword with him everywhere he goes, right? And he's looking for this criminal, this guy, bad guy, and they're going to have to knock him down to bring him in, right? And they might have to kill him. And he finds that criminal, and the criminal's ready to fight. And the soldier pulls out his sword, and the criminal looks at him, and he laughs. What are you going to do with that? I don't believe in your sword. I don't believe in your sword. Whatever, dude. Don't care. Means nothing to me. Do you think that soldier is going to look at that sword and go, man, I was going to use this thing. But you don't believe in it. I guess we'll just toss it away, right? No. Because if that soldier does that, his captain is going to show that soldier that his sword is real, right? No, what is that soldier going to do? I don't give a rip whether you believe it or not. Whack, right? He's going to prove to him it's real. So why, when someone tells us, I don't believe the word of God, would we say, oh, I'm sorry? Why wouldn't we just say, that's okay. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God loves you. I don't believe that. That's okay. And give him another verse. Give him more scripture. Why? Because it's a sword. Because it's objectively true. And like we talked about a moment ago, it's not true because you're a Christian. It's true for everybody, Not just Christians, not just believers. It's true for the heathen. It's true for the atheist. It's true for the agnostic. It's objectively true. The world throws out objective truth, but I don't care what the world does. It doesn't matter. It's true. Reading the Word of God will impart knowledge. If you spend time in the Word of God, you will be taught knowledge. It will give you knowledge. Proverbs 2, verse 6 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth, his word, come knowledge and understanding." The Word of God will give you knowledge if you spend time reading it. It's one reason you need to be reading it, because you need knowledge. Knowledge is not enough. Because we can get faith from the Word of God too. Knowledge is not enough, because take a look at me, for example. Am I the picture of health? Some of you are going, no. But I know how to be healthy. I know the foods I should eat. I know the exercises I could do. I've got a whole 90-day DVD program I could do if I wanted to. I did it once, and I did look really good when I was done. And then I went back to my old habits, and here I am. Why? I know how to be fit. Why am I not fit? I have all the knowledge I need. Why am I not fit? Because knowledge is not enough. The Word of God says it is living and powerful. Hebrews chapter 4 says, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword." There's that sword analogy again. "Piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The Word of God is living, and it will make you alive. It is active. It is doing something. See, I can take a textbook and set it on the counter, and as long as nobody else messes with it, come back a week later, and it will not have moved. It's not living. But there's something about this that is living. Now you say, well, I can do the same thing with that. I do it every week. I put it on Sunday afternoon. I put it on a shelf, come back, dust it off. Next Sunday morning, I come in. It's still there. But if you read it, it's active, and it's powerful, and it's living. I don't even know how to explain this to you, but when you spend time in the Word of God, it will change you. And it's not just the knowledge. It's not always a conscious, I need to change. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's a power that comes. And I'm not talking about some mystical thing. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. Does he exist? I mean, do we as Baptists still believe in the Holy Spirit? I think so, right? And he illuminates the Word of God. And when I say that, some people go, ooh, be careful. I said he illuminates the Word of God. When you open it, he shows you what it says. He does not give you extra revelation. He does not give you different revelation. He gives you this revelation. And then he shows you this is how you're going to live it in your life. And he illuminates the Word of God. It's active. It's powerful. In combination with the Holy Spirit, it does something. Isaiah quotes the Lord in saying that he sends forth his Word, and it does everything he sent it out to do. His word does something. It accomplishes everything he sent it out for. It's doing something. Do we always understand it? Nope, because I don't know all of his intentions. But I do know one of them. He's going to conform me to the image of Jesus Christ. You know he's going to do that? Through his word. We need to be in it for our faith. Because it's living and powerful, and because it's profitable. It's profitable. It will bring you great gain if you spend time in it. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Those last four things really are just, it tells you what's right, it tells you what's wrong, it tells you how to get right when you've done wrong, and it tells you how to do right over and over and over again. That's what those four things basically mean in a nutshell. But it's profitable. There's something about interacting with the Word of God that brings you great gain. And it's not just knowledge. It's faith. What is faith? Faith is knowledge worked out. Faith is doing something. What does James say? Faith without works is what? Dead. So if the Word of God is living and active, giving us faith, It's not giving us dead faith, so it means it's causing what in us? Works. It's causing us to do something. It's causing us to be changed. Knowledge is not enough. We must have faith, and faith comes by reading the Word. You say, where do you get that from? Well, let me show you. Romans 10, 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. I want to build my faith. Hey, I got a good answer for you. Read your Bible. But I want something more. I don't have anything more. Read your Bible. That's what I have to give to you. As I was thinking about preaching this week, I wanted to look up, what is preaching? So I Googled it. That's what you do when you want to know something, right? You get on the Google. So I jumped on the Google and I said, what is preaching? Because I don't get to preach a lot, right? So what is preaching? And this one guy said, preaching is basically just giving what I've received. Because I have nothing new to offer you. If you came in here this morning saying, well, Sean's going to give us the goods on this. No, Sean's going to give you the Word of God, and that's got the goods on everything. Sean's got nothing to offer outside of what Sean's received. I've got nothing else to offer you but what's in here. Come to me for counsel. Guess what I'm going to take you? Word of God. If I take you anywhere else, you need to tell me, be quiet, right? No. Because when I say things like, I wouldn't do it that way, or that's not my opinion, don't matter what my opinion is, does it? It matters what his opinion is. Faith comes from hearing and hearing through the Word of Christ. Read the Word, it'll bring you faith. Faith comes by obeying the Word. Faith without works is dead, right? But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. I appreciate the fact that it looks like you all looked in the mirror this morning and didn't forget what you look like. You look pretty good. Praise God for that. If I didn't do that this morning, you would know. I'd be standing up here and you'd be going, really? You're wearing your sweatpants and your t-shirt? I looked in the mirror and said, I got some changing to do. I think I should take a shower, right? We look at ourselves in the mirror and we change something. Similarly, we look at the Word and we change something. We obey. We become doers, not just hearers. And you know what that does? That builds your faith. That builds your faith. Faith is kind of like a circular thing. You have faith and you do, and then you do and it builds faith, which causes you to do, which causes you to build faith, and it just keeps building your faith over and over again. We build our faith by doing. And the last part is he will be blessed in his doing. What is that blessing? That is the faith that God will continue to bless you with, to trust him more, to guard you more, to give you peace, to give you comfort in the various circumstances that you're in. I know that. Probably all these things you might even have known before you walked in this morning. I know that, but that's what I said we like to say, right? I know that, but we need to take that phrase and we need to turn it and say, I know that. Therefore I will. Therefore I'm going to, right? Let me give you just a few examples. I cannot give you every example or the example you're facing. If you are having trouble finding the Word of God and where it applies in your specific instance, come talk to me afterwards. It's in there. I promise you, whatever circumstance you're facing, it's in there. But let's say you're facing worry. And I look at you and I say, hey, the Bible says be anxious for nothing. You're probably going to think, I know that, but you don't understand my circumstance. But you don't get where I'm coming from. But you don't understand what's going on, right? Let's read the rest of the verse, Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything. I know that, but shh, quiet. but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And you're saying, I know that, but I prayed, I threw my requests at God, and you know what? I still worry. Well, let me back up a second. How about thanksgiving? How about thanksgiving? It says thanksgiving. Have you prayed with your requests with thanksgiving? I might have missed that part. Well, then you didn't do what the Word said. Do what the Word says. And if you do what the Word says, He says, peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Well, I did that once 5 years ago, and I still worry. Let me help you. Let me help you. This is the Christian life in a nutshell, okay? It's, okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to put my request before God. I'm going to thank God. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done in my life. I have these requests. I know you're going to answer them. I know you're going to give me peace. And man, I'm starting to worry. No. I'm going to throw my request before God. I'm going to give him thanksgiving. But man, that worry, maybe I should be. No, I should not be worried. The Word of God says that. And that is the Christian life. See, some of us, I think, are confused. We see people who have been Christians for 40, 60 years, and we go, man, they got it all together. They probably have no problems at all. And you know what the reality is? Those people have been Christians for that long. They've just been battling it longer than you have, that's all. They've been continuing to renew their mind over and over again. And they have wrong thoughts throughout the day. But what do? They let the Word of God correct their thoughts. And some of us say, but I'm still struggling. Guess what? So are they. There's an old joke about a missionary who's like 90 years old, and some young man comes up to him and says, when do you finally conquer the sin of lust? The old man looks and says, I don't know, when I die. Why? Because he's still tempted. You say, but he's been a Christian 90 years old, he shouldn't have that temptation. It's not wrong to be tempted. And he's always thinking, I got to correct myself. I got to use the Word of God to empower myself, to change my thinking. Right? It's a constant reminder. What if anger is your issue? Oh, there's a verse for that. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. I know that, but along with all malice, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. I don't know that I've ever met an angry person that was constantly being kind and tender-hearted and forgiving another person. But you don't understand the people of my, they don't deserve my forgiveness. Oh, that's excellent. I'm glad you brought that up. Because you're supposed to forgive even as God in Christ forgave you. So that's an excellent example. Thank you. That's the forgiveness you're supposed to have. Because did you deserve forgiveness? Am I missing something here? Did you deserve it? I've got a saying that I like to use, because I used to like to say, I deserve, and then label out. I want a night in my recliner. I deserve it. I've had a hard day. And no doubt you'd walk in the house that night, right, after work, and the wife would say, hey, the faucet's leaking, or this is happening, and there goes my night in the recliner. I deserve that. So the Lord gave me a little phrase to use that is helpful for me, because every time I say I deserve, there's one word that comes next. You know what that word is? Hell. I deserve hell. I'm having a pretty good day. I'm not in hell today. Because that's all I deserve. I deserve nothing more. I don't deserve another breath. I deserve hell forever in eternity. Suffering and torment. I'm never going to get it. Thank you, Lord, for not giving me what I deserve. Give me whatever you want to. Give me whatever you want to. I'm good with that. Whatever it is, it's not hell. Thank you. It changes your perspective. What if your problem is fear? I'll share a story. A few weeks ago, Lynn Karbowski shared a testimony on Sunday night about picking up somebody on the highway. And she said something, she didn't intend this, and I probably owe her Sunday now, right? Isn't that what that happens? I've got to take her to call for something by her Sunday. But she didn't intend anything by it. It was a side comment to her testimony that she was sharing. But she said, She just kind of said, and I stopped to pick this girl up or offer help. And she turned and she just kind of looked at the crowd. She said, any of you would have done that. And that's the phrase that got me. Because I spend a lot of time on the road. Do you know how many people I've driven by and not stopped? Do you know how many? You have no idea. I mean, I put on 45, 50,000 miles a year. I've driven by a lot of people. And she said that, and I just went, I don't know if any of us would have. Maybe everybody else would have, but I don't know that I would have. So, okay, that's the Holy Spirit, right? I'm going to change. God wants me to love. So I'm driving down the road Tuesday, and I come around a curve, and there's this, like, I don't know, small bus. It's like a casino bus type thing, or takes elderly people, you know, picks up elderly people, something like that. And it's in the ditch. And there's a lady standing outside of it. And this lady, she doesn't look like me, let me put it that way. She looks a little nutty, you know. I'm like, And I'm like, I feel bad, but I don't know if I should stop. I'm giving my heart, okay? I'm not justifying anything. This is sinful. But immediately I'm thinking, she might be nuts. That may be why she's in the ditch, right? I mean, she might be crazy. She might be on drugs. She might be drunk. What if I stop and she starts beating on me or something? I don't know if I should stop. What was that? That's fear, right? Fear. Did God give me that? No. That did not come from God. And praise God, that happened for about 3 seconds. Okay, I mean, a lot can go through your mind in a few seconds, right? That happened for about 3 seconds. And God said, I didn't give you the spirit of fear. So next driveway, pull in, turn around, come back. She was fine. She had the police coming already. She had a tow truck coming. She had a place to be warm in the bus. She just said, no, I don't need anything. Thanks for stopping. But God wanted me to stop and love her, right? Because he didn't give me that spirit of fear that said, I'm going to keep driving. That didn't come from him. So where'd it come from? You could say, well, your flesh. I would argue that it's demonic, the fear that I had. From this verse, I would say it's demonic. If it didn't come from God, it's demonic. He gave me the spirit of power and love to turn around and love that woman, right? That's the spirit he gave me. And self-control to actually be able to hit the brakes, turn in, turn around, get out of the car and say, do you need anything? Can I help you? That's the spirit he gave me. So what did I do? I obeyed. Now, I tell you one story that is sinful and how I repented. I could tell you 100 stories probably this week of how I was sinful and didn't get my thinking corrected soon enough, right? I mean, it's not that I'm standing up here. I like what Paul said. He said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. But if I'm not imitating Christ, don't imitate me. Okay? I like that. I love that. So the Word of God will give us faith. And the Word of God needs to be taught to others. We must teach others knowledge from the Word of God. The same thing we just talked about. We have to give them the knowledge of the Word of God. But we must teach people the Word of God so that they can build their faith. You must teach them that they can get faith from the Word of God, from obeying it. But that's not enough. When it comes to teaching others, we must teach them to obey. So where do you get that from the Word of God? Let me show you. This is something I think I've probably overlooked. And my professor in my class and I building a biblical lifestyle class pointed this out this week, and it was, I really didn't notice that before that well. Maybe I should have, but I didn't. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I have commanded you. Wait a minute, let me read that again. Teaching them all that I have, wait, did I miss something? Teaching them all that I have commanded you? Just give them the commands? Is that what it says? What's it say? Teach them. Teach them to observe. Teach them to obey all that I've commanded you. We're to teach people to obey the word. Not just teach them the word, not just give them the word. We're to teach them to obey. What does that mean? We need to teach them to obey God's commands. We need to teach them to obey in specific circumstances. What's that look like? What's that pictured like? It's pictured like discipleship, like getting in someone's canoe or someone getting in your canoe, like we talk about around here, like Pastor John started talking about a couple years ago, right? It's getting in the nitty-gritty with them in their life and showing them how obedience is done in their circumstance. It's walking alongside of them and showing them the word. See, it's easy for me to get up here and preach, right? I can give you the word. You need it. And you do. So do I. And I can teach in my ABF and say, I'm giving the word. I'm giving the word for knowledge. I'm giving the word for faith. But am I teaching them to obey? How do I do that? I get alongside of them. And I help them. And I couldn't preach this message this morning without practicing that. So I'm going to do that. I'm going to read this statement, and then I'm going to try to put into practice that last point. For the Christian, the Word of God will impart knowledge. The Word of God will impart faith for living out that knowledge. And the Word of God is sufficient for passing on that same knowledge and faith to others. So I started this message, I talked about those of us who believe, that we believe that this is the inspired and errant word of God, that it's true, that we believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven, and yet half of us don't read it on a regular, consistent basis. And I want to help you this morning. I really do. Because, like I said before, I've sat in those chairs, and I've been that person. And I've made commitments, and I've not followed through. And it's frustrating. And you beat yourself up. And you lose your confidence that you can ever conquer this. Well, guess what? You can't. But you can through the Holy Spirit, and you need to put some things into your life to help you. So that's what I'm going to give you. So if you are one of those people, and I would be stupid not to think that there's a bunch of us in here, right? There's a bunch of us in here that are those people. So if you want to change, I'm going to give you a couple things you can do. First thing is talk to a couple of people about it today. If you're married, talk to your spouse. If you're a child, talk to your parents. Talk to a friend. Talk to somebody from your ABF. Get someone in your life to get in your grill to say, hey, what are you doing? Find someone to team up with, or a few someones to team up with, to say, I will hold you accountable. Go ask somebody, would you hold me accountable? Now, there's some of you that are going, I'm not doing that because then I have to tell somebody that I have been reading the word, and I'm not doing that. Well, then don't be serious about it. That's up to you. But if that's your attitude, then you're not serious and you're not going to change. You have to be humble. How do you draw near to God? James says you're humble. What's that mean? It means I don't care who knows. I need to change. I don't care what it costs me. I want to change. And so confess it to someone. That's one of the things the church is supposed to do, is confess our sins to one another. When's the last time we confessed our sins to one another? I'm not preaching at me as much as you. I guess I did a little bit this morning to you guys, but we need to be confessing our sins to one another. Why? So the others can build us up and help us to cease from it. And we live in an age of technology today where I can send 10 people a text at one time and say, hey, hope you're in the Word, right? And connect with them like instantaneously. I don't have to write them a letter and send it and wait, 2 months for it to get there. I can communicate to someone instantly to be an encouragement to them, can't I? We have such great benefit in the technology that we have. So get somebody around you. Now, if you're saying, and this is the second option, if you say, I don't have someone, I don't feel like there is someone that will do that for me, then I'm going to obey the last point, and I'm going to say, I will be that someone for you. My phone number's in the book. Shoot me a text. Give me a call. I'm not perfect, so I may fail, but I'm going to try to be that someone for you if you need that. So get a hold of me. Get a hold of the office to ask for one of the pastors to help you. I guarantee you they would love to be a part of that help. Because the problem is if you don't spend time in the Word yourself, then you are not going to have the knowledge you need, you're not going to have the faith you need, you're not going to be able to teach others. What's the problem with not being able to teach others? You know what the problem with not being able to teach others is? is that if you're a young person having kids or going to have kids, you won't be able to teach your own children. Your children are going to come up with questions, and you're going to say, I don't know. Your coworkers are coming to you with questions, and you're going to say, I don't know. I can't help you. Or worse, you're going to give your own wisdom instead of the Word of God. That's even worse, because your own wisdom doesn't match up with the Word of God. So if you choose to say, I am not going to bother reading this on a regular basis and making it a part of my life, that's what's going to happen. And you don't want to be there. I've been that person where I didn't have what I needed to help somebody. It's a terrible spot to be. So do it for your knowledge. Do it for your faith. Do it to be able to help others. Do it so you're obeying God, the one who loves you, the one who gave his son for you. Do it for his sake. He's calling to you to do it. If you don't decide to be serious about it, it won't happen. So I just want to encourage you this morning to get serious about the Word of God. Get serious about it. There's nothing else that matters that can help us like this can. Let's pray. Father, I am thankful for your Word. I confess that so much of my life at different points have just, I've had my own wisdom and I thought that was enough, or I thought I knew your Word, which is just the most prideful, arrogant thing to say, because there's so much depth, so much wisdom, so many riches that I can gain from being in it. And you've shown me that in your faithfulness as I interact with it, Father. Father, I thank you that you rescued me from that, and that you rescued me from myself. But Father, more than that, you continue to change me. You continue to shape me. You continue to use your Word to make me a different man than I was 15 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago, yesterday. You are so good that way, Father, and you can change each one in here. And you'll do it through your Word as they live it, as they read it, as they interact with it. The power that it contains, we can't even imagine. Father, help us to submit to you. There may be something totally different that somebody else is gleaning from what was shared this morning. That's perfectly great. Use your Holy Spirit. Because your Word was given today, your Spirit can use it any way he desires. I pray that you would do that too. Pray as we're dismissed, Father, that we would glorify you the rest of our day, whatever we find ourselves doing. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.